Genesis chapter 3. This is after God has spoken the consequences of the fall. We pick it up in verse 20 of Genesis chapter 3. And the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. God created all things. We call him creator. Every living thing, everything that exists, God created. He spoke and it was. And Adam and Eve he made as the crown of his own creation, made him, Adam and Eve, in God's very image. And they were to subdue the earth and have dominion over the creatures. And they were to fill the earth with additional images of God. That was their created purpose. They were to mirror God. They were to image Him. They were to reflect His glory. They were to be like Him. They were to walk in fellowship with God and to honor Him for all that He had done. And sin entered the world through the fallen angels. And Satan, through the serpent, tempted Adam and Eve. And they rejected God and they rejected His word. And they fell into sin. That sin being deciding what was right and wrong for themselves. Doing what they thought was best. And God came to Adam and Eve when they were naked and ashamed and alone in the garden. And they were hiding from Him. And He came to bring them two things. He came to bring them the consequences of their actions. Life's going to be hard on you now because you've done this. Sin will eat you up and make all of life more difficult. But then He also came to give them hope. And He gave the first giving of the gospel in Genesis 3:15, that Christ, the seed of the woman, would one day come to crush the head of the serpent, would overcome evil and sin and all of its consequences. In our text today, we have what I call sketches of faith and of grace. Adam believed the promise of God, and it showed. And then God gave them two pictures. Remember, they didn't have the Bible. So God gave them pictures of grace to sustain their hope as they lived by faith in a fallen world. And what were those two things? Well, first, Adam's faith. I take it, verse 20 is Adam's profession of faith. Adam names his wife. Well, I thought she already had a name. Well, she was the mother of all living, so he called her Chava, living. She was the fountainhead through which all of human life would come. How did Adam know that? Well, God promised that her seed would overcome the seed of the serpent. That was the promise that Adam had been given. And how did Adam express faith and confidence in that promise? He named his wife the mother of all living. How did he know that? How many children did Eve have at this moment? Zero! Was she even pregnant? Probably not. We don't read of that until the next chapter. It was based on the promise of God alone that a great multitude that no man could number would spew forth from Eve's womb. And so he called her living. This was Adam expressing faith in the promise of God. God said, "This is going to happen, and I'm going to believe Him this time, even though I didn't last time. But this time I'm going to take God at His word, and I'm going to believe Him." And so he named his wife Mother of All the Living. That was his profession of faith. Remember Abram. Abram, actually. God made great promises to Abram, you know, father, that's what his name means, you know, father, and eventually father of many and father of a multitude. And he said, you're going to have so many people. Look at the stars. Look at the sand. You're going to have that much offspring. And how many did he have at that point? Zero. None. And then finally, through a little subterfuge, he had one child. And then God says, okay, we're going to change your name. It's going to be Father of a Multitude. There's only one Father of a Multitude. Why? Because God could see the future because he brings the future. And he said, Abraham, there's going to be a great multitude that comes forth from you. And the promise is going to come forth from you. And Abraham believed the promise. And so he went from father to father of a great multitude, even though he had two children. Adam here is believing God's promise. It is an expression of faith to take God at His word and to act upon it. Wife, you are mother of all living. That's what I'm going to call you. You are the fountain of all that will live. But what is faith? I said, well, that's his profession of faith. What is faith? There's a lot of people today who believe that faith is kind of like magic powder or something. And there's some hidden inner strength in some people and they conjure up faith and other people can't. So it's like almost a physical substance that we derive from within ourselves. That's not what faith is. Faith is trusting God. Faith is taking God at His Word. Faith is not just hearing the Word of God, but believing it. And not just believing it, but it is acting upon it. It is putting it into practice. If God says, my wife is going to give birth to a great multitude, to all mankind, I'm going to call her the mother of all living, because that's who she is. I'm taking God at His Word, even though I have no child yet. It is taking God at His Word. It is acting upon it. It is believing the promise of God. It is having a living confidence in the promises of God. So you see that faith isn't just a one-time thing that we do in the past during a Billy Graham crusade. It's something that we do all the time. We are taking God at His Word and we are putting it into practice. We are living in the faith. That's what faith is. It is the expression of our life or our confidence in God. It all begins, as we read in Romans, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the initial act of faith. But then there are, from that point forward, continuing acts of faith. I'm going to believe God's Word. I'm going to put it into practice. I'm going to rest in it in the midst of darkness, in the midst of tragedy. I'm going to take God at His Word. I'm going to believe Him. And that's really what Adam was doing here. He was given a promise that the seed of the woman would come to conquer the head of the serpent, and he believed that promise. And he acted upon it, calling his wife Eve. But then secondly, not only do we have a profession of faith or a sketch of faith in Adam, we have sketches of grace that God gives Adam and Eve to sustain them. In verses 21 through 24, God's provision of grace. But Donald Gray Barnhouse, he was one of the pastors at 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. He gave an illustration of this man. It was about 200 years ago. And he was a grandpa. And he was visiting his grandkids. Nothing better to do with your time. Anyway, so he went to visit his grandkids. And he just loved his kids. He loved his grandkids. But he witnessed the parents of the child. Well, the child needed to be disciplined. And you know what grandparents have to do? They've got to put that stick in their mouth and bite really hard, right? And their grandchild is being disciplined. So the parents verbally corrected his grandchild and put her in the corner to stick her nose in the corner for a while as part of her punishment. And being a really good grandpa, he didn't say a thing, right? Not my kid. I raised my kids, and they're raising this one. I'm not going to say a thing. But a little while later, he was alone in the living room. And so he went into that corner, and he bent down real low, and he started drawing pictures on the wall where she would put her nose. Little pictures to entertain her of animals, little cartoons, just to be a support and encouragement to her, to his grandchild when she was being punished. And I think that's what we have here in these sketches of grace that God gives. He is giving Adam and Eve some hope in the midst of their punishment. Because they just heard the punishment and how hard life was going to be from this time forward. And they had given him one promise, and now he's giving them sketches, I take it, of grace. And what are they? He gives them animal skins, and he gives them a flaming sword to hope, to give them hope. Now, if you can understand what in the world I mean by that, you can just go home now. All right, now I can explain it. What in the world does that mean, that animal skins are a sign of hope, and that a flaming angel sword is a sign of hope? Not only is he doing this for Adam and Eve, but I think God throughout the scriptures gives to you and me pictures of grace to sustain us in a fallen world. He gives us reasons to hope in the midst of darkness, in the midst of tragedy, things that we need to, by faith, lay hold upon. And that's what he's doing for Adam and Eve. God provided them clothing, animal skins to replace their fig leaves. Remember when Adam and Eve, they realized that they were naked, it wasn't just a physical nakedness that was bothering them, but it was a spiritual nakedness. They felt naked before a holy God. They knew that they had done wrong and couldn't bear the shame and the guilt of it, and so they tried to cover themselves, they tried to hide themselves. What is, now this is a dangerous question, what is the woman's oldest profession? It's the textile industry. It's making clothes. That's what she did here, right? She made clothes. Why did she make the clothes? Because she was trying to cover their sin and their guilt and their shame. And really what she was doing wasn't just making clothes, but she was beginning the first and the oldest religion. Okay, I have this problem, and I've got to do something about it, and I got to do something about it myself. And so I'm going to cover myself. I'm going to hide myself. I'm going to deal with my sin, my shame on my own. I'm going to make these fig leaves and I'm going to cover it. The oldest religion in the world is a religion of work. I can fix this. I can make it right with God somehow. Even if it means that I have to sacrifice my children, I can do it to make myself right with God. But there's a way that I can do it. There's a way back to God. There's something that I can do, a sacrifice that I can make, a gesture that I can give, a temple that I can build. And if I do these things, then God will forgive me, or then I'll be made right with God. I can do something about this. It's self-made religion. And it is the root of every other religion other than Christianity. If you really dig it down to its root, that's what motivates every other religion in the world, and even the ones that we make up for ourselves. But Christianity is different because it is a religion of grace. God Himself does something about our sin because we couldn't. Once we had fallen completely. We were genuinely spiritually dead, and there was nothing that we can do about it. So I always explain it like if there's a boat tied to a dock, and there's a long, 400 links of the chain. If one of those links is cut, the whole boat is gone. Doesn't matter if the 399 links are still there. So if you've sinned once, you've separated yourself from a holy God, and there's nothing you can do other than be a sinner. You can't make yourself a non-sinner anymore. It's impossible. And so the second greatest religion in the world started, and that was the religion of grace. James Boyce, he's another pastor from 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. He spent some time in Basel, Switzerland, studying. And one of the things that they would do on an annual basis is they would have the festival of Fasnacht, Fast Night, they called it. It was really the Mardi Gras of Basel, Switzerland. And everyone, during this festival, they would wear masks, and they would wear costumes. And if they were wearing masks and costumes, they could be somebody else. They would say things they wouldn't normally say because they had a mask on. They would do things they wouldn't normally do because they had a mask on. In fact, the whole community would say, they would joke about how many illegitimate births there were 9 months after Faschnacht. Because that's the way it's sort of like social media today. Your anonymity makes you stupid. And you say dumb things. You think you have... Anyway, I won't go into that. But during this festival of Faschnacht, one of the things that the Salvation Army did every year was they would advertise and they would buy billboards all over the city, and it would say, Gott sieg hinter die Maske. Anybody know German? I don't know German. Gott sieg hinter die Maske. God sees under the mask. That's all it said. Salvation Army. God sees under the mask. Our fig leaf religion doesn't hold water before a holy God. The things that we think will please Him, the things that we think we can do to make it right, our works-based religions will never achieve anything because we cannot ultimately make it right with God. And yet we know that our religious pretending cannot save us, but we still wear the mask. Fig leaves cannot take away our sin. And that's why God came up with it's probably wrong to say it this way, but the second oldest religion is a religion of grace. Hope comes from God's side, not from ours. Salvation, deliverance, forgiveness comes from God's side and not from ours. It is what God has done about our sin and shame that matters, because there was nothing that we could do about it. So God makes them animal skins. God covers them through the death of an animal, somehow. God covers them through the blood of a substitute, somehow. The wages of sin is death, and someone has to die. And He was teaching them the gospel even there. Perhaps the skin was even from a lamb, we don't know, that's just guesswork. But God did something to cover their sin, and to cover their shame, and to cover their nakedness. Our clothing is to remind us of sin. I said that last time. And our need to cover our nakedness before God, our spiritual nakedness. But it should also remind us of the provision that God Himself has made for us, that we are covered with righteous robes now, that God has done something for us to clothe us, to forgive us, to reach down to us, and to change us. So what was God saying in the animal skins? He was saying, I will provide for you. I will cover your sin and your shame. I will provide, ultimately, a lamb. One day the seed of the woman would come to crush the head of the serpent. So the animal skins are a picture of grace. But so are the angels' swords. These were not merely angels, but they were cherubim. How do you describe this? This isn't just a football player that I'm dating. It's the quarterback kind of thing. It's a special kind of angel, I suppose. These angels were to guard the presence of God and to guard the holiness of God. They were to show the way to the place of sacrifice. They guarded the way to the Garden of Eden. They, in other places in Scripture, they are God's transportation. You know, they bus God. They were the ones who were present with Him when He moved. They were also the ones on the Ark of the Covenant with their wings covering the mercy seat, and the cherubim shall spread out their wings above, showing the mercy seat with their wings, or overshadowing the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces to one another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be. In fact, even in the tabernacle, these angels were woven into the fabric of the tabernacle. The cherubim will be skillfully worked into the curtains, it says. Anyway, they were the guardians of the presence and the holiness of God. And now they are guarding the way to the tree of life. They chase us from the presence of God. Sin separates from God. That's why so many people don't know Him. Because we've sinned and we can't see Him anymore. He's not there, at least in our experience. And so many people do that the large majority of people just reject Him. And they even question His existence. But they don't question the existence of everything that He has created. But God is holy and He is separate from sin. And Adam and Eve had broken fellowship with God, so there is a separation made. They are kicked out of the Garden of Eden. They are kicked out of the presence of God. You can almost say it this way. They were kicked out of the place where they could meet with God. They weren't welcome there anymore. But why were the angels' swords guarding the tree of life? And how is that a picture of grace? Well, the swords would guarantee that Adam and Eve wouldn't eat from the tree of life, the tree that would give life eternal. Well, why is that a picture of grace that you can't touch that one? I still don't understand. God didn't want Adam and Eve in their fallen state to eat the tree of life and live forever in a fallen state, which is probably what was going to happen. And that's why He says, lest they eat the tree of life, I've got to keep them away from this. Why? Because I have designs to reclaim them. I have designs to restore them. I do not want them to live, in what one person said, a life of alienation and anguish. If people were to live forever in their state of anguish, the alienation would be complete and everlasting. And so God says, don't touch the fruit of the tree of life yet. Let me finish my work. Let me reclaim you. Let me redeem you. Let me wash you. Let me cleanse you. Let me change your nature. And then in glory, you can have the tree of life again. And you can eat it and live forever. That's what he's saying. That's why the angel swords were saying, not yet. Not now. Not in the way that you are now. I'm not going to let you eat of the tree of life and live forever in a fallen state. But it's interesting that the flaming sword was there guarding the way to the garden in Eden. Eden, the Garden of Eden, that's the place where God was. That's the place where God would walk with them in the cool of the day. That was the place of the presence of God. We would sort of roughly translate it today to, this was church. This is where we met with God. And you had to stay away from the presence of God. But the flaming swords were still there, still visible to Adam and Eve. And this is, again, a little bit of speculation, but where did they worship? Where did they offer their sacrifices? Most likely, it was just as close to God as they could come, which was just before the flaming swords. They probably worshipped East of Eden before the Garden of Eden. In fact, they weren't even kicked out of Eden. If you look at the text real closely, they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. The garden that was in Eden. They still lived in Eden to the east side, and they could live, they lived real close to church, I could put it that way. And they could see the place where God was. They could be reminded of what they had lost. But they still remained hopeful that maybe one day there would be a way back home. And so they worshipped, I take it, there before the flaming swords, perhaps. One person put it this way. Apparently, the godly tended to stay near the eastern entrance of the garden for some time, perhaps bringing their sacrifices to the gate. For when Cain fled from the presence of the Lord, that's in the next chapter. The presence of the Lord is a technical term in Scripture for the official center of worship. So when Cain fled, he fled for part further east in Genesis 4:16, away from God and away from godly men. Faith is believing God, taking His word. Let God be true and every man a liar. It is believing God. It is believing His word. It is believing His truth. There are a lot of people today who think, well, faith is just believing that He exists. Well, He does exist, and you even know He does. Everybody knows He exists. They won't admit it to themselves, but they know that He exists. It's amazing, we have atheists who spend their whole life tearing down something that doesn't exist. They know He exists. In fact, I think I've said this to you before. Really what atheists are saying is, there is no God and I hate Him. But faith is believing the Word of God. Faith is acting upon the promises of God. Faith is taking God at His Word and putting it into practice. It is doing the Word of God. And you know what we do when we do that? We take one step closer to the Garden of Eden. We step one step closer to the Garden of Eden when we begin to believe God and take Him at His Word. And so God gave them pictures, sketches of grace. I have clothed you, and that's to be a sign to you that salvation opens, the door of salvation opens from my side. And I will save my people. That's why I could give you that promise that one day the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, because I control history. And one day I will do it. He would guard the way to the tree of life until then, until the work was complete, until all the strangers, all the rebels were brought home to God, all the chosen were saved. And how were they saved? This is a little bit of speculation too, but you know what Jesus did with that flaming sword that protected the tree of life so that we couldn't touch it? This is a helpful image for me. But Jesus took the sword from the angel's hands and He buried it in His own flesh to open the way for us to return. and we use the glorious name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior, the best friend of sinners, and we use His name as a swear word. Can you believe that? But the way of paradise is open again. The way back to the Garden of Eden, and even better, the veil of the temple was torn. The way of the holiest holies is open again so that we can approach through the blood and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we approach by faith. By taking God at His Word. By trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. By acting on the promise. Not just once at a crusade, but throughout our lifetime. We are slowly but surely marching our way back into the holy presence of the living God again and fulfilling our created purpose. So I would encourage you, the way back to God is open, and you need to walk that way by faith. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that You give us stories and pictures to encourage us as we walk the life of faith. You give us promises, Lord, even from our perspective. You have given promises in Your Word that have already been fulfilled. And we can look back with even greater confidence in Your Word and in Your promise. Every word that You have ever uttered has become true in real space-time history. You keep Your Word. You control history. And Lord, we still now need to stand upon Your Word and upon Your promise as we still live in the world of darkness. Darkness until the light has shined upon all that it will shine upon. We pray, Lord, that You would bring those who are in darkness into Your marvelous light. We pray, Lord, that we would know that we are walking in the light as we trust the Lord, even in the midst of difficulty and even in the midst of tragedy, that You are there, that You are working, and that You are good. So bless us, Lord, as Your people, that we might behold Your glory and that we might continue to march by faith and obedience, our way back home. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.